2018 that bad. How many of you are still writing 2017 on when you have to put a date down on something? It's hard to break that habit, isn't it? You're so used to putting 17. Well, we get a year now to practice that until 2019 rolls around. Well, hopefully, as you came in today, you've received a worship guide. And you'll notice inside there's a place for you to take some notes. I'm going to encourage you to get that out. On the back side of it is a blank space, and that's where you take your notes. The front side has a bunch of announcements, things that are going on. So if you would please get that out, along with something to write with. And if you have your Bibles, open that up, or your Bible app, open that up. Or if you didn't have a Bible, we were handing them to you as you came in. So we want you to keep that. That's our gift to you this morning. Well, I think I'm going to state the obvious. Christmas is over. New Year's is over. And kind of the excitement that comes with that in terms of a white Christmas. The Sullivans left on a white Christmas to go to Texas. I was a painstaking process as we're driving to the airport Christmas morning going, we're leaving a white Christmas to go to a Seattle-like weather in Houston. We were hoping to get some vitamin D. It didn't happen. But the uniqueness, the wonder, kind of the magic of Christmas, and we have vacations, we have holidays, we have friends coming in town, we're going out of town, we have presents, we have football games, right? I mean, it's just a special time. And then it's over. Boom, like that. And we're back to the grind. And I'm just curious if there's a sense of, wow, that was fun. That was a nice change. And now I'm just going to have to hold my breath to the next holiday or to the next vacation or to the next big purchase or something that's exciting. And I'm just curious if life for you is kind of these series of gaps where there's this the grind goes on, and then there's this momentary reprieve, this momentary moment of relax where you can relax and you can enjoy something. And it's just, that's kind of what life is for you. It's just kind of ho-hum, and you just are living for the next this or that. I suspect that we might kind of be coming in like that a little bit. Some of us, if not most of us, are coming in that way. And what that's a sign of, kind of what that exposes or what that reveals is, and I'm going to use an analogy here, that the flame in your life is kind of flickering because life is happening and the grind is ongoing. And the excitement that we just came out of, which kind of took our mind and attention off of the grind, now is no longer there. And we're just looking for that next thing. And so that tends to reveal inside kind of a life that's just, like I said, ho-hum. Kind of, maybe we could articulate it this way. Maybe there's a sense of boredom in your life. It's just nothing really to get excited about. Maybe there's a sense of fatigue. You're just tired. And you're just going through the motions. Maybe it's kind of leaking out a little bit in frustration. You're finding that normally you're a patient person, but you're not patient now. And the littlest things kind of set you off. Maybe you're kind of in that place of just aimlessly wandering around. Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And you're asking those kinds of questions. And all of those kinds of questions, they tend to expose the fact that your life, if I can continue with this analogy, is kind of flickering. That flame, that passion, that excitement, that enthusiasm is waning. What do you do with that? And how do you understand that? Well, for the Christians in the room, the Christ followers, what that tends to expose is a disconnect with God. We're just kind of disconnected. We've kind of lost that connection with God, and so his awareness is kind of muted in our lives. We're just don't really care, or we're not that dialed in. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're checking out the spiritual side of life, and that kind of flickering that's going on in your life tends to reveal the fact that you're just not living up to what you think is right and what you know you should be doing, whatever that is for you. But you realize, I'm just not quite doing what I should be doing, or I'm doing what I should not be doing. And so there's this sense that this restlessness, this flickering. And I have good news for you. We're going to start a study this morning. It's a letter, actually. I'm going to ask you if you would to get your Bibles open, that addresses this exact thing. This idea of kind of that flame in your life just kind of flickering, that boredom, that aimlessness, that ho-hum kind of feeling, a letter written by Paul to a younger man, Timothy, will help us as we study this over the next several weeks. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to your table of contents, or your Bible app. Open to your Bible app to your table of contents. Find the different books of the Bible. In the New Testament, I want you to find the book of 2 Timothy. It's about two-thirds of the way down in your New Testament table of contents. And let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And let me describe for you what it is that we're going to be reading. Paul, who was formerly Saul, who persecuted Christians, who chased them down because he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, and Christianity was a threat to Judaism. The Pharisees saw it as they were kind of turning over the apple cart, and the Pharisees sought after it, and ultimately they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that wasn't enough to try to get rid of the leader. We needed to chase down those who were promoting and pushing his message out, Paul being one of them who was chasing down those who were pushing the message of Christ out. Well, in the process of doing that, he encounters Jesus Christ resurrected, raised from the dead, and it changed him. It transformed him to where he was fixated on Christ and realized that he all along had missed the message of Christ. And then he became arguably the greatest advocate for the message of Christianity. And he writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy's this young pastor, really young guy, who has a church in Ephesus, which is present-day Turkey. And he's having to deal with, and the first letter of Timothy was dealing with this, the false teachings that were going around. And Timothy was trying to defend and guard his people from these false teachings, but he was overwhelmed by it. And so he cries out, and Paul writes him this letter and encourages him. Now, the second letter, though, is more of a personal nature for Timothy. And that is he's struggling. The flame in his life is flickering. He knows, and Paul's writing this from jail. This letter that Paul's writing, this is the last letter that Paul writes before he's executed for his faith. And Timothy's probably discouraged by that. Timothy is probably discouraged because Christianity is not popular. Christianity is still, and he is still realizes that Christians are being persecuted, and he himself is being persecuted. And so there's a lot that goes into this that would cause the flame of Timothy to kind of be flickering. And you would think Paul as well, who's writing this from a jail cell. But Paul writes with that in mind. And so those of you in here who just kind of feel like your flame is flickering, this letter was written just for you and written just for me. And so we're going to look at, and we're going to go through this over the next several weeks, but I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. So if you'll just kind of follow along with me, the idea is how do we regain the excitement and the enthusiasm for life so that we're not just living in between, you know, doing the grind and waiting for the next this or that to happen. How do we find and sustain an enthusiasm, a passion for life? Well, Paul wants to encourage us through this letter that he wrote to Timothy. Starting with verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus. He begins this letter to Timothy, and he refers to himself as an apostle. People have asked me before, what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Well, an apostle is kind of like a super disciple. An apostle is one of the 12 that Jesus chose himself, that saw the resurrected Christ and was given a unique, specific ministry. Disciples are anyone who follows Jesus. So all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. This is a very special person in the person of Paul, and he's letting Timothy, don't forget this, Timothy, as an apostle of Christ, as someone who Jesus resurrected in his glorified state, revealed himself to, and gave him a specific purpose and mission. He says, I'm writing this by God's will for the promise of life in Christ. Paul says, I'm an apostle for one reason, and that is to take the message of Christ, which is life, which is a flame burning and fanning into a flame, not a flicker. He goes, I am apostle for the purpose of taking the promise of life to the world. He says, to Timothy, my dearly loved son. There's no family connection here. It's just he has an endearing relationship with Timothy, and he refers to him metaphorically as his son. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. When I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, you can begin to see this is a very special relationship that Paul has with Timothy. He says, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and that I'm convinced is in you also. So Paul reminds Timothy, you had a good spiritual heritage. Don't lose sight of that. Remember that. You come from good stock. And I think this is a word for us today. And we see in this greeting the importance of the family. The family is the greatest incubator for spiritual growth. It's where mom and dad, it's where we need to really be helping our children understand who they are in Christ, who they are as image bearers of God, as Timothy was clearly in his family. And Paul is reminding him, don't forget that. Now here's where he starts coming into how does he pick up this Timothy's spirit? How does he raise this flame that's kind of flickering? Verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. See, when he says the laying on of my hands, it's a reference back to when Paul obviously commissioned Timothy for ministry. At one point, Timothy was an apprentice to Paul. But then it became obvious to those, Paul and others, that Timothy was ready to kind of be the guy, to go and pastor this church in Ephesus. And so there was a commission, there was a laying on of hands, which was a symbolic way, as they prayed over him, that Timothy was ready, and they were asking for God's blessing to be upon Timothy as he would go out and begin to pastor and lead people spiritually. And again, Paul is reminding him of that day. He says, to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. And then verses 8 through 12, he kind of goes a little bit more into this idea of suffering as a result of this call that Timothy has. We're going to cover that next week, but skip to verse 13. Paul picks this back up in terms of how he's encouraging Timothy to kind of fan into a flame this gift that he's been given. Verse 13, he says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. And you know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. So Paul kind of, do we see Paul's, he's in jail. He's been arrested for his faith. He's also dealing with personal disappointment. There have been some people who have now turned away from him. And so I'm asking you, is there anyone more worthy of, and maybe there's not the right word, is there anyone that would be more in a situation whose flame would be flickering than Paul's? Yet he's the one who's trying to encourage Timothy. And I want to pull out from what he just, in this letter to Timothy, there's three statements that he encourages Timothy. Here's how you got to fan into a flame this gift that you've been given. Here's how you recover that flickering that was once a flame. And we're going to kind of go through that. And so the first thing is, I want you to look at in verse 6. The first thing he says there is he says to Timothy, he says, I want to remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. What he's saying to Timothy, Timothy's struggling. He's feeling the weight of boredom. He's feeling maybe the weight of fear. He's feeling the weight of ministry and the excitement, the passion, the enthusiasm. It's just not there. It's just not there. It's waning. And there's people in this room right here who can relate to that. There's no enthusiasm. There's no excitement about life. You're just kind of sitting there. And what does Paul say to him? The first thing, the most important thing he says to him is he says, keep ablaze the gift of God. He's using this analogy, this flame analogy, and he says, keep ablaze. Whose responsibility is it to fan the flame that's inside? Timothy, it's yours. Timothy, it's yours. You're responsible to fan the flame that's inside of you. The gift of God that's been given to you, it's your responsibility. You have a part in this. Fan that into a flame. Keep it ablaze. Make it white hot. he's using, and I love the analogy, when a flame is really hot, it's white hot. It's searing hot. There's an intensity about it, and Timothy is lacking that. But Paul's saying, fan that into a flame. Keep that ablaze. You have a part in this to fan that into a flame. And we have, to those of us in who are kind of just feeling this boredom, this waning, Paul is saying to us, as God speaks through Paul, the excitement and the enthusiasm that's waning in your life, you have a part in resurrecting that. You have a part in fanning that back into a flame. Take responsibility for it. Quit waiting for it to happen to you. Now, let me sidestep for a minute. What is exactly the gift that's inside of Timothy that Paul says, keep that ablaze? What exactly is he talking about? Well, the gift that's inside of him is the gift of his faith. But specifically, and there's with an attention to his spiritual gifts. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you make that decision to put your trust and faith in him, not in yourself, the Spirit of God comes inside of you. There's a spiritual transaction that takes place. Something happens to you, and the Spirit of God comes inside of you. And the Spirit of God begins to teach you and correct you and guide you and encourage you. But the spiritual gifts that you also receive with the Spirit of God are to be exercised. And Timothy is cowering. He's a pastor. And his role and job is to proclaim the truth of God to his people. But that's not popular. It's dangerous. And there's false teachers that are saying that he's wrong. And so he has all these different influences and factors that are causing him to kind of sheepishly back up. And that's why Paul says, God's not given you a spirit of fearfulness, Timothy, but of power, love, and sound judgment. He's reminding Timothy, you are giving in to the forces that are outside. He says, you must fan into a flame the gift of faith you've been given, and with a specific emphasis on the spiritual gifts that you've been given. Now, I also want you to notice one thing, that when Paul uses this analogy of a fire, it implies that if you don't keep it ablaze, that it will smolder, that it might even go out. Now, I don't believe from what other places that Paul teaches in the New Testament about your salvation, I don't believe that once you have put your faith and trust in Christ and have received the Spirit of God, you can never lose that. But what you can lose is your passion. You can lose your enthusiasm. You can lose your excitement. You can lose the spiritual gifts that God has given you. They just pretty much, they dry up. And I will tell you, in the years of ministry, I have seen, let's just take the 17 that I've been here. My memory is littered with people whose flames have completely gone out or have flickered down to nothing. And their lives, when you see them, they seem to be, spiritually speaking, there's just not much there. There's not much going on. There's not much enthusiasm and excitement. And it's because they've not taken the responsibility and understood that their part in this process is to fan into a flame, to bring about this flicker into a flame. You have that and I have that. That's a responsibility on us. We have a part in this. Now, Paul wants to encourage Timothy by saying, clearly Timothy's afraid of something, right? Because he says, Timothy, you've not been given a spirit of fearfulness. Some of you in here there's something on your mind that you're afraid of. There's fear in your life. And fear will quickly snuff out passion and excitement and enthusiasm because your mind becomes focused and fixated on that which you're afraid of. And Timothy seems to be there. And Paul's trying to encourage him. He says, Timothy, you've not been given a spirit of fearfulness. He says, you've been given a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, what does he mean by that? How is that to counterbalance the fear that's in Timothy's life? Paul is saying, first, you've been given a spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, which gives you power. He says, Timothy, you have within you the ability, the power to overcome temptation, the power to withstand the challenges in your life, the power against sin, the power against addiction. You have the power against that which is causing you to be afraid. You have that power. He goes, rely on that, tap into that, fan that out in your life. He says you also have love, the spirit of love. And that is, you have this unconditional love that God has given you in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and lived in your place a perfect life and then died on your behalf so that God would forgive you when you put your faith and trust in him, and then God raised him 3 days later. You have that love that God has shown you inside of you. The Spirit of God, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to be a cheerleader for Jesus Christ. And that is when you begin to doubt your faith, when you begin to struggle and wonder, does God really love me? Am I going to be able to make it through this? The Spirit of God recognizes that, knows that, and begins to champion inside of you, you can do this through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do this. Timothy's lost that, or it's waning. And Paul is reminding him, Timothy, you are greatly loved. Go back and remember that love. Is God going to let you go? Is God going to leave you behind in light of the love that he's already shown you? And then he says, you have the power of sound judgment. We do not make good decisions when we're afraid. We make decisions that say, I want to get this thing that I'm afraid of out of my life as quickly as I can. And that's not always the best decision. And he's reminding Timothy, don't retreat here. Use your mind, be wise and discerning as you face that which you are afraid of. And so he's encouraging Timothy. He's saying, you have a part in this. You need to fan into a flame the gift that God has given you. Now, how do you do that? How do you keep something ablaze? Well, the first thing, I'm going to go back to Timothy's situation. He has to continue to speak up. He has to continue to take the spiritual gift he's been given and exercise and engage. He needs to continue to proclaim as a pastor the truth of God's word. He needs to continue to proclaim that Jesus is Captain, King, and CEO. He needs to continue to do that. He needs to engage that because that will help bring out in him what is flickering into a flame. And that we have to say, take that and okay, how does that apply to me? I'm not a pastor. Well, I am. So what does it mean? For me, that means I have to continue to take the spiritual gifts that God has given me. Even when I feel down, when I feel discouraged, when my faith is flickering, what do? I don't run from that. I lean into that. And I utilize the gift that God has given me, trusting that in the process of doing that, God's going to fan my flickering flame to a blaze. What about you guys? You, if you're to the followers of Christ in here, you have spiritual gifts. If you are not actively, ongoingly engaging and using those to serve other people, then your flame is just going to continue to flicker. You've got to lean into it. You've got to exercise and engage the way that Paul is encouraging Timothy. Keep ablaze the gift that God has given you. So the first way that you keep it ablaze is you engage specifically in the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Secondly, and there's actually two other things, and he mentions them in verse 13 and 14, he talks about holding on to the pattern of sound teaching and guarding through the Holy Spirit who lives in you the good thing and trust you. So let's take those two. The next two are hold on and guard, all right? Look at verse 13. He says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So he says, Timothy, fan your flame. Fan your flame. Keep it ablaze. And the way you do that is you engage your spiritual gifts. But also, secondly, he says, hold on to the sound teaching that you've been given. Hold on to it. Now, what does he mean by that? He's saying, Timothy, don't shirk back from obeying the word of God. I know it's costing you something. I know that you're afraid in some ways to do that because it might incur you might incur something that you don't want to incur. Don't give up. Hold on, hang on, and obey the teaching that I've given you. It's sound teaching. And I was thinking about this, and I was like, what do I say to my church when I'm reading this, and how do I look at this through today's eyes? And what jumped out at me is clear as day. What Paul is saying is that if we want to keep the enthusiasm and excitement in our lives as Christ followers, we have to study, reflect, read, and obey and engage God's word. But you know what I see most often? I see that a lot of people in our church, you're living off of devotionals. You're getting a quick little fix here, a quick little read there. As you're driving to work, you're listening to something. Before you leave the house to go to work, you read 5 or 10 minutes, this quick devotional thought. and you go off and you try to live off that. You try to fan into a flame the gift of God that's inside of you off of a devotional. And I'm not trying to come down on devotionals. Well, in a way, I kind of am. Here's what I want to say about devotionals. Please, do not rely on devotionals. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that you take that you fast from devotionals, that there's a moratorium on reading devotionals, and you've got to get down into this. You've got to dive deep into the Word of God, because as you get in, as you read, as you study, the Word of God, it penetrates deep into who you are. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read this to you. Tell me if devotionals get this deep. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart." The reality of it is, it's hard to obey a devotional. It's hard to hold on the way that Paul wants Timothy to hold on, the way Paul wants us to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. It's hard to do that with a devotional, because a devotional doesn't really ask anything of you. A devotional kind of poetically talks about something you might want to think about. But God's word here, the writer of Hebrews says, as you read God's word, as you study God's word, it will penetrate deep down into who you are. And it will reflect in areas that you maybe have never wanted to go, or that you need to hear about, that you know, I need to change that attitude. I need to change that belief. I need to change that thought. I need to change that action. I need to change that relationship. That is where the transformation happens. But we've gotten in our lives, we're so busy. We're going at such a pace in life. There's so many other things going on that we just get a little sprinkle here through our devotionals. But my friends, that is not going to lead to your flame being ablaze. It's just not. You're just going to kind of go from one little devotional to another. And you need much more than that. You need the Word of God. And so my challenge is, get into it. Dive into it. And of course, I'm a pastor. I'm going to say that, right? That's what I'm supposed to say. That's what you're paying me to say, all right? My friends, I will tell you, when I was a CPA, and I was going to the only other church I've ever been a member of, the pastor there was as passionate about the Word of God as I'm trying and would love to be one day. And as I was studying for the CPA exam, and then as I was working 60, 70 hours a week at times, I wasn't just doing the devotional thing. I was reading books of the Bible. I was buying commentaries, which are in-depth analysis and studies of the books of the Bible, because I wanted to get in. I wanted to know the Word of God. And the reason I wanted to know the Word of God is because I didn't want to rely on someone telling me what the Word of God said. Although that was helpful to be taught, I wanted to know it for myself. And as I dove in deeper, I found that the truth of the Hebrews chapter 4, that the Spirit of God was diving deep into the way that I thought, into the motivations behind my actions, into the affections of my heart, and was revealing them and showing me the ones that were good, but also showing me the ones that were hurtful to me and to others. You're not going to get that, my friends, through a devotional. You've got to dive into this. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, hold on. And again, using that analogy, hold on. He's saying you got to hold on to this. Why? Because there are forces outside that want to take this from you. There are forces outside that want you to compromise your convictions. There's peer pressure. There's pop culture. There are all kinds. There's popular opinion. There are churches that take this and kind of whoop, throw it away, and just will teach you devotionally and think that it's just good to kind of, you know, everything's all happy, rosy, and cheery, and not dive into the sickness that is inside all of us, the brokenness that's inside of all of us. And so there's a compromise there, and you've got to be really, really careful to hold on, as Paul says. So, fan it into a flame. How do we do that? What do we do? How do we keep this thing ablaze? We engage our spiritual gifts. We get in there. We lean into this, and we serve other people. Secondly is we hold on to the pattern of teaching. We dive into this. We understand it. We learn it for ourselves. And then thirdly, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us the good thing entrusted to you. says we got to guard it. We got to guard the flame. Well, why? Because the flame flickers. What causes the flame to flicker in your life and in my life? Well, it's things like disappointment. And disappointment sucks. It's hard. It's really hard when you're hoping for something and it doesn't come to pass. And it's doubly hard when you're hoping that God's going to do something and he doesn't do it and you become disappointed with God. That is really, really hard. That's a place that I get to periodically at times, whether it's I'm praying for someone to get better and they don't, and it just crushes me and I'm disappointed with God. And this is a really bad place to be. And I have to recognize that's a bad place, and I have to guard from being in that place, because disappointment will cause your flame to flicker. Distraction. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of different ways you could spend your time, a lot of different affections in your heart that you could pursue that would pull you away from holding on to the pattern of sound teaching, from keeping this fire that's inside of you as a flame. So there are distractions that can cause the flickering. But the one that Timothy's struggling with, and the one that we probably face most often, and that is flat out fear. We're afraid. There are things in life that we're afraid of. And Timothy was afraid. And fear is like a wet blanket being dumped on top of the fire in your life. It will bring it to a smolder quicker than anything. And what Paul is saying here is guard that from happening. Guard yourself from the disappointment. Guard yourself from the distractions. Guard yourself from the things that you fear. Well, what does it mean to guard something? It means to keep out something that's bad. Moments ago, we talked about how do we put into our lives the things that will create the enthusiasm and the excitement. How do we put into that? Well, it's the Word of God. It's the promises of God. Well, the other side of it is how do we keep out the bad things? How do we keep out jealousy and bitterness and anxiety and stress and anger and addiction? How do we keep those things out? Because if we don't keep them out, they will blow out our fire. They will cause it to flicker. And so we have to keep them out by guarding us and our lives and our thoughts and the affections of our hearts against those things. And that's really what you're dealing with. You've got to guard your mind and your heart. You have to guard the things that you think about, and you have to guard your heart, the things that you want. Those are the two things that if we can guard our heart and guard our minds, that will guard the good thing that's inside of us, which is our faith and the enthusiasm and excitement we have for the gift that God has given us. But if we don't guard our head, if we allow our mind to think on things that are not honoring of God, if we allow our hearts to want after and seek after the things that are not healthy for us spiritually speaking, we will not guard the flame that is inside of us, and it will flicker. And I'm thinking of all the things that we have to really be mindful of and how we need to protect ourselves as we wade into each one of these. Let's start with social media. We have to be very careful as we're interacting on social media. As we sit on Facebook and we see how great somebody's life is and we wish our life was like that. But their life's not really like that. As we see and feel like, hey, social media would be a really good place for me to express my political views. That's not a really good place to express your political views. As we watch the news, fake news or real news, whatever it might be, I mean, be careful. I mean, if all you're doing is focusing in on negative, you're going to get negative. We have to be careful and guard ourselves with the certain kinds of friendships and relationships that we're in. We've got to be really careful with the people that we hang around and how much of our lives we share with them and how much of our lives we share or allow them to share with us. We have to be really careful with that. The movies that you watch or that I watch, the websites that you go to, we have to protect our mind and our hearts. Guard them, because that is the place that these things will come in and we'll start to want things that will cause our fire to flicker. We'll start to think about things that will cause the fire in our lives to flicker. So how do we guard against those things? Well, we put our eye on one place only, and we put our eyes on Jesus. That is how, that is what it means to follow Christ. Again, I come back to my life verse, John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to focus and daily seek and pursue Jesus Christ. He is the reason for our faith. He is the answer to our questions. He is the source to fanning into a flame the gift of God that's inside of us. It is focus. It is complete attention. It is walking in his direction and walking the way that he has walked. So we fix our eyes. We abide. We remain like good branches on a vine. And from that comes, and this is the secret to all of this. When we abide and we remain, and when we obey God, and when we follow Jesus, there's sacrifice to that. There's a sacrifice to that because you no longer are captain, king, and CEO of your life. And here's kind of the connection. When you sacrifice in your life for the things of God, I don't know that there's a more powerful way that you connect to God himself than when you do that. Because God gave his son up. God sacrificed everything he had to serve, to save us. And when we do the same thing, when we sacrifice, when we give up living for ourselves, and we give up where self is number one, and we seek now to serve other people because of what Jesus has done for us, when we do that, there's a special connection with God that opens up in us a way for the Spirit of God to fan into a flame in us the passion, the excitement, and the enthusiasm for the life that God has given you and the life that we have to live out in front of us. So fix your eyes on Christ. Let me close with this for this week, this week's action. Let me encourage you, in terms of how to keep ablaze, would you please engage your spiritual gift and serve? Please find, what are you passionate about? What are you good at doing? And on the back of the Connect card there in your worship group, there's places that you can say, hey, I want to just jump in somewhere. Let me just jump in somewhere. Because as you lean into that, God will use that to fan into a flame the gift that's inside of you. So engage in your spiritual gift of service and do it in a place that you like, in a place that, and if you're not sure, then come talk to us. We'll ask some questions, and then we'll direct you in the right way. For holding on to the pattern of sound teaching, I would challenge you to go deeper in the study of God's word. Again, if you're reading devotionals, I'm not going to say don't do it. But just don't do it as much as you're doing it, okay? I mean, jump into this. Get deep into this. There's great teaching on the internet that you can pick books of the Bible, and you can just listen each, you know, they'll go through a study. But dive deep into this. And then for guarding the deposit, the good deposit inside of you, is would you please set some boundaries and some guardrails in your life for things and areas that you know are compromising, whether it's friendships, whether it's places that you go. You know, every time I go there, I just do something stupid. Or every time I'm with that person, I just do something stupid. Or when I go see movies like that, man, it just messes with my mind for the next week. Or if I go to start to set the boundaries and guard the flame that's inside of you. Now, before I pray, and we're going to take communion here in just a minute, I just want to say to those of you who are not followers of Christ, I remember that. I know what that's like. And the ho-hum, the boredom in life, the aimless kind of wandering around, I remember that. And I remember trying all these different things that I thought that the world seemed to champion and value, and I saw people seemingly happy doing those things, and I tried them. And they were good for a while, but they never were sustainable. But once I found the love of Jesus Christ for me, all my brokenness and all the mess in my life, that was overwhelming. And the moment that I put my faith and trust in him, man, life started to make sense. And there was passion and there was purpose. And it ebbs and flows at times, but it's never gone. And it's never hard to get back. And so if you're not a follower of Christ in here and you're just kind of checking things out, I would encourage you. I would ask that you would please consider Jesus and the life that he lived for you, and the death that he died on your behalf. He's the way out of your boredom. He is the way out of that ho-hum life. He is the way out of the aimless wandering. He is the way out to follow after him. That would be my prayer for you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us. I thank you for Paul and his love for Timothy. Though he was in jail, though he was hours away, Lord God, from death, on his mind was not his death, but was on the life of Timothy and the lives that he could impact all the way to us here in 2018. And I pray, Lord God, that what I have said, if it came from me, if it's from me alone, that it would not have be heard, it would not stay in the minds of those who are here, God, but what you have said through me, I pray would lodge deep inside the hearts of those who are here and begin to do a work inside, making its way out, Lord God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.